with the Lord's help, desire that we would read together from Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I desire to conclude there with beginning. Really appreciate how the brother mentioned in the prayer that the faith in Jesus Christ overcomes all things that the world can offer us. And I'd like to read Romans 8:2, because it's important that we keep this in focus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. This is the point and the focus and the message that Apostle Paul is seeking to get across in these few chapters in Romans. This chapter 7 speaks much about the law, and it has a lot of complicated sentences. But I believe the intent and the hope is that it would make within our hearts a burning desire and a longing for the faith in Jesus Christ that overcomes all that the world could ever offer us, and to make us free from the law of sin and death. This chapter begins with a question that Apostle Paul raises. Know ye not, brethren? For I speak to them that know the law. He's speaking to the Jews that know the law, and how that it is that if somebody gets married, that they're obligated to abide in that marriage covenant until death parts them. And if they would go outside of that marriage covenant, and it talks about the woman marrying somebody else while her husband is alive, then she becomes a transgressor, is called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, then she's free from that law. And if she marries someone else, then she's not an adulteress in that case. And he's using this to illustrate the need to be freed from that which keeps us in bondage, so that we can be united with Christ. In Romans 6, if you look at that chapter, we read about being freed from sin. And he says in verse 7 of chapter 6, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And it's obvious and it's clear that a freedom from sin is needed to be alive in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in chapter 7, he speaks about freedom from the law, which the Jews would have been very sensitive to, because they, through ceremonial obligation and through hereditary obligation, they were bound to the law. They had to observe the law. They had to keep the law. But there's a problem, and the problem is with mankind. And that is explained in Romans chapter 3. The problem is in verse 20 of chapter 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. the law is not able to change a heart and to make us to be able to love God and obey him by that love. And so being bound to the law binds you to an obligation, a failure. And there's no hope in that. And so a better covenant is needed. And the Lord has provided our Savior, Jesus Christ, to bring in that covenant, to bring in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that he teaches us through his cross. And by faith in him, we overcome the world and everything that it can offer. And you might say, that's foolishness. I need something more concrete. To the world, it's foolishness. But to those of us who are saved, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And it is our hope. It is the victory that we have in overcoming ourselves, the sin and hatred and evil that's in this world, and even, it is our hope that even death is overcome through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so any obligation that binds us to failure and a hopelessness needs to be cut off. And Paul is saying that the only way to cut off those obligations of the law, those things that demand obedience, is by death. And so it is with sin, that we do not overcome sin by the willfulness of our own energies or intellect, but by following Jesus Christ to that cross and dying to self, and dying to the world, and being crucified with him, and in faith, being made alive by him. Because he is a Savior. He's more than one who gives teachings and laws and tells us what to do, what is right and what is wrong, and encourages us to do better. But he is a Savior who takes us from where we have been, in the miry clay, and in that pit of hopelessness that sin has bound us in. In the pit of hopelessness that a tendency of our own hearts to desire to draw close to God through a legalistic means, one that says, I will do something for God and he will be obligated to pay me back. He takes us from that miry clay that had us bound and stuck and hopeless and sets our feet upon a rock. And so for the Jews, there's a need to be broken from that law that they were obligated to keep and they were bound to, but could not help them, so that they could be freed to be bound to another, to be bound to Jesus Christ. And so too, we, although we're perhaps Gentiles and not bound in quite the same way to the law of Moses, our heart just longs for some way to take credit for drawing closer to God. And that's our danger of being bound to a law that will leave us hopeless. And so it's important for us to learn what is the way that we're freed from obligations that leave us in hopelessness. And Paul says it's death. Just the way with sin, it's death. Just the way it's with law, it's death. He says, wherefore, because of this truth about marriage and the binding that is in force until death occurs, he says, wherefore, because of this, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. So if you end there at the thought of being dead to the law by the body of Christ, you might think that now you're just free to do as you please. But that's not the case. It says, we should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, what does that imply? Well, we read in the law that thou shalt not kill. But Jesus says, love your enemies. We read that we should not commit adultery in the law. But Jesus says not to look upon a woman with lust. The Pharisees and the scribes were the pinnacle of the righteousness of the law, but Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. The law had given the Jews, who were a rebellious and stubborn people, something that was appropriate to them. And Jesus Christ gives those who are born again by the Spirit of God a way of life and a pattern of love and obedience that is appropriate to one who is a child of God and loves the Lord. And that standard is fulfilled. It's filled out. And Jesus expands upon what was required in the law. So far be it from, I get to do whatever I want. If I'm married to Christ, I think about what he says. And I want to be close to him. I don't want to put distance and light, daylight in between us. I want to draw close to him and be in unity with him so that we would bring fruit unto God. And that's the only way, by abiding in the vine, that we can be fruitful, by being close to Jesus, by drawing from him the strength that he offers, the spirit that he displayed, particularly when he was on the cross. That spirit of selflessness and giving of himself for even his enemies in love. That spirit that says, not I will, but thy will be done. So he continues on and says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Think about the dedication that exists in those who are dedicated and obligated to a life of sin. They pursue it with a lot of vigor. They put a lot of energy to cover their tracks of where they've been and to keep pursuing. Or those that seek to be justified by their own righteousness or their goodness and want to force God's hand to obligate him to repay them. They work very hard. But how dedicated and full of love and thankfulness. What kind of diligence does that bring out in one who is serving in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter? One that's bringing forth fruit unto God because Jesus provides abundantly for that purpose. So he brings up a controversy here in verse 5 that when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So under the law, they remained in sin, and that's why they had to give their sacrifices so often. Year by year, they gave sacrifices, and God said, I'm tired of these sacrifices. I want you. I want your hearts. I don't want a substitute for you. So he's not pleased with those sacrifices and the going back into sin. The law made these things known. They identified them. And it brought condemnation. And so it makes the law sound like something bad. So Apostle Paul addresses this question, and he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Did the law somehow cause this? And he says, no, God forbid. The law is good. It's right. It's given by God. Something that God makes is good. Even mankind. This flesh is for good. Our souls are for good. But when they're used in the service of sin, they become defiled. So he says that he had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. So law, what it's doing is it's identifying. It's making the sin known. But it's not the source of it. Sometimes when a child gets caught doing something that they shouldn't be doing, they're more angry about getting caught. But mom and dad, they're not to blame. It was the choice of the child. You could think of when somebody hurts their arm and they need to go get an MRI. And they need to find out, what is the truth about my situation? And they go and they get their imaging done, and they found out, yeah, you're going to need a cast. That's what the law is doing. We kind of have a sense for these things. We kind of know when we're doing wrong, but the law makes it very clear. But it's not the law's fault. The law is simply identifying. It's not the doctor's fault that you broke your arm. Or if you're speeding, you kind of know if you're going a little bit too fast. Maybe 5 over doesn't feel like much, but you can almost feel something in your body. Depending on the road conditions, you can kind of feel like you're going 10 over or 15 over. You kind of feel it's wrong. But when you see the sign that says, this is the law, then you know, I'm going 20 over. And then conviction hits. And then when you see the sirens and the lights, then the consciousness of sin reaches a new level. And the guilt and the death that brings. So, what's taking place here? If the law isn't the problem, what is the problem? He says in verse 8, but sin, this is the problem. It's sin. Sin takes occasion by the commandment and wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Concupiscence is like an overwhelming desires, just very unhealthy and disgusting, overabundance of desire in the wrong way. For without the law, sin was dead. But the law is good. And so sin, what it's doing, is it's taking good things and it's warping them, it's distorting them, and it's using them for evil. Just like sin takes the good of a dad providing for his family and then pushes it to the limit and it makes it greed. Or takes love and turns it into lust. So sin can take the law and turn it into a desire for evil. Just like when one child is playing with a toy, and their sibling knows that they're not supposed to take that toy, but that becomes the toy that is the only toy in the room that matters. And that's the one they want. And because they can't, it just builds in them all these desires that they end up acting out on a lot of times, and sin. For I was alive without the law once. There's a time in life when we're not aware. or we don't realize the gravity. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The condemnation comes when we know we're doing wrong and we choose it anyway. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, it was to keep me from doing those wrong things. It was to show me this is right, this is wrong, this is a path of life, this is a path of death. The intent was good, but he found because of sin that enslaved mankind, the law became an instrument of death and judgment. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. It took that good thing and made it, took advantage. There's another example of sin taking something that's good and using it to its advantage to corrupt us. It's in Romans chapter 2. Verse 4, it says, maybe it's 3 and 4. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? There's something that's good that God is offering to mankind. It's the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering. God is patiently waiting for those who are in sin to turn around and to repent. But those who receive that good gift, sin plants a seed and says, well, you know God doesn't like that, but he didn't strike you down right away. And so maybe you have time. And so sin takes something that's good, God's mercy and his patience with us, and says, you've got time. And tricks us, deceives us, and holds us in bondage. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, that good commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. And for anybody who's thinking that they have time, or they are going to wait, and they know that they are running from God, that sin that keeps you away is deceiving you, and it will slay you. So, in verse 13 to 23, Apostle Paul, he expands on this a little bit more. And he talks about how does this work out. He asks, was then that which was good made death unto me? Again, is there something wrong with the law of God? He says, no, nothing's wrong with the law of God. What's wrong is us. And that we don't have the power in ourselves to overcome sin. Even if we know what's right and what's wrong. Not just those that are ignorant, they're not the only ones that are sinning, but the ones that know right and wrong, they're going into sin too. And so Apostle Paul talks about, you know, knowing and consenting to the law that it's good. Like acknowledging that, yeah, these principles and statutes of God's word, they're true and they're good and they're the right thing to do. And I know that that's the right thing. But he finds in himself that just knowing it or being encouraged to do that doesn't give him the power to do that. So not only does he know what's right, but he also wants what's right. You might think that he's got a lot going for him. You know, he wants to do that which is good, but those are the things that he doesn't do. And the things that he wants to avoid, that's what he ends up falling into. Because sin is deceiving him and slaying him. Some might ask, you know, is Apostle Paul talking about his life as a Christian, or is he talking about his life as a Pharisee under the law? And maybe a better question is he talking about me? Is he talking about me in this cycle of hopelessness and of despair, and where he throws up his hands, as it were, and says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Maybe we should be asking, is he describing me? For those who are not following Jesus Christ, the answer is very clear. Yes. You don't have many other options, really. Because this is describing everything that man can do. He can have the right knowledge. He can have the right motives. But he doesn't have the power. And you think, how are we gonna approach life? I don't know why the example of like a soccer coach or a football coach. He's getting his team together, and we're thinking, how are we going to arrange our players to overcome this enemy? You know, what's in our playbook, coach? The players might ask. And when it's self that is looking for solutions, you just have verse 13 to 23 of Romans chapter 7. And you might find yourself in a few different situations. You might find yourself being tempted and lured by sin to and thinking, wow, the promise is so nice, and we're on this rising course, and things are looking good, and this is going to be great. And then the sin comes, it passes, and then we're ashamed, and we're falling down, we're depressed. Or you might be on the course where you're like, I learned something, and I know what to do that's right now. And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to make sure that I'm avoiding certain things. And I'm feeling really good about myself because I did better today. But then in time, we fail and fall short. That's pretty much the playbook of self for approaching life. But when we get to the end, after all of this, I see this in myself, and I do this, and I this, and I that. How many times does he say I in these verses? He starts to ask a question. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He starts to look outside of himself. He starts to look for a Savior. And that's the work of the law, showing us our hopelessness and helplessness without Jesus Christ, to help us to look up and to seek one who can deliver us from the body of this death, one who can bring forth fruit unto life and unto God, and to bring us a newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. And so he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I've been trying to get to God on my own. That's what verses 13 to 23 are all about. But we can only draw near to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everyone in this room is in need of Christ the Savior. At all times, it can be easy to say that those who are not following Christ, this describes you perfectly. But for those who are believers, this can describe us. If we separate ourselves from Jesus Christ, we will end up like a dry branch that is fruitless, without his life-giving help, without a practical application of love and faith and trust in Jesus Christ, particularly in how he has expressed the truth of God upon the cross. That spirit that says, not I will, but thy will. That spirit that says, what I want doesn't matter. I surrender. I give my all to my Savior. And that is the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus that will make us free from the law of sin and death. And in that hope and prayer, desire that for myself and for all of us as we go from this word, that that would be our longing and passion. May God bless his word. Amen.